Subject of understanding the leadings of God, and we are trying to look at this from different areas or different aspects, and we're going to try to also use some concepts to explain some principles that undergird how to or undergird the leadings of God, the leadings of God. So again, Romans in chapter 8 in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. I'm using the New King James. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 15 again says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. And now we've gone to town a little along these lines, explain the fact that by reason of the new birth, that which we have received is the emphasis of the epistles and the New Testament. In other words, understanding what we have received is not something that dawns upon us naturally. That which you have received comes from a realm that we're not naturally used to, but we are finding out through the illumination of God's word. And so, you know, the Bible says that the entrance of his word gives light and gives understanding to the simple. So the Bible instructs us concerning things that have taken place, things that has happened, things that God has already done, so we can understand what God is doing and also what God will do. So it says, you have not received. So the emphasis is, there is something you received when you became born again. The experience of salvation was in a twinkling of an eye, but the understanding of salvation is for a lifetime. Let me say that again. The experience of getting saved is something that took place in the twinkling of an eye, because the works were finished in Christ Jesus. But the understanding of what took place is something that we spend the rest of our Christian life comprehending, apprehending, and understanding. So it says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, there may be a record in your mind about how things used to be, but there is a record in the scriptures of how things should not be. Hallelujah. There's a record in your mind. There may be a record in your mind of how things used to be, which is the old nature that died does not include your memory being washed away. You still have memory of how certain things used to be, but in your spirit, being recreated in Christ just means you are now different in every sense of the word. It says you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear means that to go back to things that have to do with fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, or the spirit that embraces God as Father. In other words, the promptings that will come from your new nature, from your new status, from your spirit man, will be any and everything that just wants to address God as Father, my Father. Hallelujah. It's language of filial obligation. You want to address him as Father. It says exactly where your spirit is feeling is because of that which you have now received, which makes it possible. And you should be bold to call God Father. Hallelujah. Very important that we understand that. So we've not received the spirit of money again to fear. In other words, without the word of God to guide us, we can't trust how we feel. We can't trust what people say. We can't trust how things appear. We can only trust the authority of God's word. Again, we looked at 1 John chapter 5. Look at 1 John chapter 5. We're looking at this concept of understanding the leadings of God from the most important aspect of which is from the new birth. Understanding from the new birth. Because if we don't know what we've received, we won't know what to expect. So there's something about understanding what we've received. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Hallelujah. Sounds very simple, but very, very profound. Again, verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his son. Again, what he's talking about, how do we become sons of God, or how do we receive the life of God? By believing the testimony or the record that God has given concerning his son. In other words, you believe that he just died for your sins. You believe that on the third day that he rose again. You not only believe, you confess with your mouth. The Bible says you become what? Born again. So it says the record that God gave concerning his son is a record that you believed that made you receive the life of God in the first place. So he says, if you believe on the Son of God, there is a witness you have on the inside of you. Notice the emphasis, there's a witness that you have on the inside of you. And last week we said, what we call the inward witness, which is the God's primary way of leading every single believer, is simply the interaction of the life of God which you receive with your spirit. When the life of God which you have already received interacts with your spirit, there is a witness that comes forth. That witness attests to or refutes. In other words, the implication of you receiving God's life is that right now where you're seated, there's what we call a witness or the inward witness, which is the activity of the life which you receive from God by reason of the new birth. It says you have this witness in yourself. This witness is in yourself or in your spirit. So what you received was the life of God. But what that life produced in your spirit is a witness. In other words, right now where you're seated, you have an inward awareness of what is right and what is wrong in all situations of life. Hallelujah. It's so important that we understand that. Again, we saw 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Look at 1 John chapter 2 verse 20. We look at verse 20 and verse 27. Why are we going over some of those things? Because so that when we move on, you will understand. 1 John chapter 2 verse 20. Look what it says. But you have. Say, I have. Say, I have. Say, I have. It's so important. Say, I have an unction from the Holy One, and I know all things. Now, as long as you read it in the scriptures, and you are not given to verbalizing it, it never becomes your experience. It's important that you realize that the scriptures will remain scriptures. They will not become your experience until you learn how to verbalize and appropriate. It says, but you have. That is God's sign reporting to you what you have. Now, what you have, why is it reported to you? So you may enjoy it. It means that you have it does not ought to be done before you become a member of this class, this group, or this body. In that sense, you have an unction, an initiation, or a rite of passage. And what that initiation produced in you is that you know. Hallelujah. We emphasize that ignorance is the hallmark of spiritual death. Knowledge is the hallmark of the life that belongs to us in Christ Jesus. It's so important that you understand that. So it says, but you have an unction from the Holy One. And that unction, the primary assignment of that unction is it causes you to know. It causes you to know. Why are you being informed? So you can cooperate with that unction. In other words, that unction, its activity, and that which is meant to produce and bring forth, is magnified or amplified when you know the unction is there. How do you show you know the unction is there? You say it and you constantly affirm it. God's word, God says I have, I have. Who God says I am, I am. What God says I can do, I can do. Hallelujah. So it says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And it begins to explain further in verse 27. Verse 27, please. Verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him. And every time I read this verse, I usually stop there. Because many times I will find myself in situations that will make me want to confess. I will feel like I'm the least anointed person upon the earth. I will feel like I'm devoid of any anointing, which is the word anointing, is also the word enablement or God's endowment. But the Bible now says that we are not debating whether God will anoint you or not. When God gave birth to you, there is an unction which you have received. Then he begins to speak about it further in verse 27. But the anointing which you have received, say, I have received an anointing. It's in the past tense. It's in me now. How do I know it's in me now? The Bible says the anointing which I have received abide it. How does meno? It means the tabernacle's inside. It's not a visitor, it stays. It says the anointing which you have received of him abided in you, and you need not that any man teach you. In other words, let me ask you, what is that anointing primarily for? What's it primarily for? I want you to see which one. But the anointing which you have received of him abided in you, and you need not that any man. If he had said, you need not that any man help you, it would be different. You need not that any man feed you, it would be different. He said, you need not that any man teach you. If you need not that any man teach you, whatever anointing is for has to do with teaching. He says, you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie. There are some phrases here that are heavy. Look at the tenses he uses. He says, but as the same anointing teaches you. English gatherings. What does it mean teaches? Present continuous tense. So he says, the anointing which I received of him abided you, and you know what I mean teach you. But the same anointing teaches. So the anointing or the inward witness is teaching you, has started his work of teaching you. Now, that is doing it is not the same thing as you receiving the teaching. In fact, he wants you to receive the teaching. That's why he's informing you. He says, the same anointing teaches you of, say all things. Say all things. All things include all things. It teaches you sometimes, don't eat tonight. You're laughing now, you see. You wanted to, as we're making the Eba. Eba, it's not good now. But you didn't hear a voice. You just find a sluggishness to your feet as you were trying to boil water for Eba. Do you know that if you eat at the rate at which you are sometimes hungry, damage will be done to your body? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yes. That the way you feel sometimes when it comes to hunger is not usually commensurate to the food you should eat. But there are some things you want to eat and they are okay, they are fine. But there are times when you want to eat certain things and you just have like a check. We are calling the word the same, we're calling it a check now. Or an hesitation or a reluctance that has nothing to do with your natural desire or longing. There are people that anytime you give them chocolate, they are happy. Even in a fast, they are happy. So if you're that kind of person who likes chocolate any time of the day, and you are giving chocolate, and you keep a statement that you should eat it or not, something other than your natural desire must be trying to get your attention. So he says, as the same anointing abides within you and teaches you of all things. Because sometimes you think it's only going to teach you about the Bible. No. All things means all things. All things includes your health. All things includes the lifestyle you live every day. All things include interviews. All things includes where you need to go per time. All things include whether you need to honor some appointments or not. All things includes whether you need to answer a phone call or not. All things include whether you need to accept some people on social media or not. Accept friendship, yes. As it teaches you all things include whether you need to open a mail that came in that you don't know it's from or not. It says it teaches you of all things. It means it has knowledge concerning all things. And is truth, glory to God. Say the anointing within me is truth and is no lie. It bears witness to the truth and is in line with the truth at all times. Now look at what it says. And even as it has taught you, glory to God. Now, it uses two phrases. It uses, as it's teaching you now, there are things you can do to cooperate. Then as it has taught you, refers to the fact that, remember, that anointing taught you how to relate with the Father. That anointing taught you how to overcome sense of condemnation in the past. That anointing taught you, and you avoided making certain mistakes. So he says, and it's true that it's no lie. Even as he has taught you, you shall abide in him. The anointing is abiding in you. Now you learn to what? Abide in him. It means to repose your confidence in him. It means there is a development of the inward witness, or there is a learning to trust or place absolute confidence in the inward witness. It's not something that happens accidentally. It's something that you learn to do. Let me put it the other way. There is a gap between you trusting the inward witness and the initial activities of the inward witness. Everybody starts that they are Christian by saying that something told me. So we want to move you from something told me to you knowing clearly what is telling you. There is the anointing within me, which is the inward witness, witnessing on the inside. It's no longer something, it's something you know exactly what is happening. You've learned to recognize that when I sense this, when I feel this, this is exactly what it means. Hallelujah. Let me put it that way. It means that God expects you to be so vast in your relationship with the leadings of God on your inside via the inward witness, that is no longer a hit and miss affair. I'm supposed to be in a meeting tonight, for instance. How come I'm here? I followed the inward witness. I just says, get up and leave now. So I just got up. There's no point waiting for the rest of the meeting. I did the same thing yesterday. Now, why? I'm learning also, because it's something you do throughout your lifetime, to follow the inward witness. It was left to me. I naturally probably wouldn't want to leave place. But I just says, what's the point of waiting? Just get up and go. And there was no point. So it wasn't something I do. I examined for too long. Why? Because even as he has taught you, so you shall abide or repose your confidence in him. You know, Dr. Kenegi said one time that when Jesus appeared to him to teach him about how to be led by the Spirit, that Jesus told him one that if you learn to listen to the inward witness, I will make you rich. And he said Jesus wasn't talking about making every believer a millionaire. That to be rich means to have an abundant supply. A full supply. That God wants to have a full supply means that, all needs are taken care of. All needs are taken care of. So, but if you learn to follow. So let me put it this way. The inward witness is not something you initiate. The inward witness is something God initiates. Your response to it in faith is you maturing and learning to understand the leadings of God. Let me say that again. The inward witness is not something you initiate. When I say initiate, I mean you are not the one who put it there. You're not the one who starts it off. It's God who starts it off and initiates it. Then your response in faith is what determines how effective the inward witness will be in your life. Hallelujah. Say with me again, I have an unction from the Holy One, and I know all things. I have received an anointing from the Holy One. That anointing teaches me of all things, and is truth. And it's no lie. As it teaches me, I've learned and I'm learning to abide in him. Again, two other scriptures that we also looked at, because I want to just connect some of those dots together and then look at one or two concepts that we're going to also use to explain and to express. Remember again, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. The spirit of man, the A part is the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord. What I'm trying to say is the spirit of man is the lamp of Yahweh or Jehovah. So the spirit of man is through man's spirit that God brings illumination into a man's life. It's through man's spirit that God actively brings illumination into that man's life. It says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Of the Lord simply means that God's primary method, God's ordained method, or the order of God's method of operation, MO, when it comes to dealing with man, is that whatever direction, leading, or prompting God wants to deal with a man with, primarily is through his spirit. The spirit of man is a candle. What do you do with a candle? You light it. What do you do after the candle is lit? You use the candle to see. So the challenge now is this: if the spirit of man is God's candle, and the light of the candle is out, will God be able to use that candle? No. So what is God's primary, or how does God begin the process? The first thing God does is to light a man's candle. If the spirit of man is man's candle, until the candle is lit, it can be used as a source of light. Psalm 18 now. Psalm 18. Verse 28, I think. Psalm 18. So we're going to read from verse 28 to verse 29. Let's see. Verse 20, for thou will light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Next verse. For by thee, by who? By who? I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. What took place in verse 29 must automatically be a consequence of what took place in verse 28. What will verse 28? It says, the Lord, thou will light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. This was a prophecy that David gave. It was something that David didn't experience. It was something that was reserved for the new Christian to experience. In other words, when you became born again, the experience of salvation is God lighting your candle. When God lit your candle, through that candle, which is through your spirit, God is able to bring illumination and light into all situations of your life. So David, foreshadowing that experience, said, "Thou will light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." In other words, through the direction which I've received, or my candle that is now lit, I know exactly what to do to run through it through. I know exactly how to leap over walls. Let me say that again. Now that my candle is lit, now I have direction from God. Now that God's candle, which is my spirit, now has light. Because my spirit now has light, the direction which I receive from God enables me to run through troops, enables me to leap over walls. So it's not because the walls change or the troops are different. It is that now my candle has been lit. Let me put it another way. God's emphasis, therefore, is not on the troop or the wall, but on a man's candle being lit. It means a man's candle being lit is of utmost priority to both God and man. Since the candle of the Lord is man's spirit, or the spirit of man is God's candle, then the man's candle being lit is God's utmost priority. For once that candle is lit, the light of that candle is the life of God that enters into the man. Hallelujah. We're using scriptures to explain, because when life of God comes into a man, okay, look at John's Gospel chapter 1. We'll come back to this one. John's Gospel chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. What else does it say? And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light. That's first we're going to. In Him was life, and that life was the light. So when a man gets born again, what does he receive? Life. When he receives life, what does the life become? Light. Hallelujah. When he says the Lord will light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness, the implication therefore is this, that until a man's candle is lit, he abides in spiritual darkness or spiritual death. So when he receives the life of God, what he actually receives is light or illumination within his spirit man. It is through that light, therefore, that God is able to bring any and every direction into the man's life. And that's how the inward witness functions. So if you learn to place confidence, if you learn to trust, if you learn to exercise faith in your spirit man or the inward witness within you, the way God reposes confidence in it, you will have produced an effective method to which you will understand God's leadings. We have already said that the primary way God leads is through the inward witness. That means that there are other ways, but the primary way. The primary simply means that it is not an everyday experience that you will have a spectacular leading. It's not an everyday experience. Last week we saw Jesus, how Jesus, though being the Son of God, without the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit, was able to use the inward witness to pick out the woman that had the issue of blood. We saw in Acts chapter 27, how Paul spoke to the captain of the ship about the fact that, "Listen, I perceive that this journey will be in watch out and in danger of our lives and of the ship." Paul said, "I perceive." Paul didn't say, "God told me." So last week we explained the difference between perception and revelation. Now, the challenge is this: if you don't know the difference between perception and revelation, sometimes what you're perceiving, you say God is revealing. There's a difference between when God reveals and when you perceive. I think we should go back to that Acts chapter 27 again, because it's some of those things are important. Let's look at Paul in Acts chapter 27. And I will just bring something out. Are you there? Acts 27. Let me read from verse 9. "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was not dangerous, because the fast was already over, Paul advised. Did you see that? Okay, last King James. Pastor, you help me. Put it up. Okay, look at King James. Paul did one. Admonished. New King James is he advised them. Look at next verse. Next verse. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Next verse, please. Nevertheless, did you see that? So at the beginning of the journey, Paul had a perception, or there was a witness on the inside, that the journey they were about to embark upon was going to be dangerous, not just when it comes to the ship and the cargo he carried, but to the lives of the people who were passengers upon the ship. Paul told them, look at what Paul said. Nevertheless, the centurion, who was actually in charge of the prisoners and Paul also, believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things were spoken by Paul. Now, notice that phrase. He believed the master of the and the ownership more. Not that he didn't believe Paul at all. He believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Let me break it down a little bit. The implication is this. A master and the owner of the ship had natural knowledge about seafaring and taking voyages on the ship. So he had his own opinion on what you call expertise in that particular area. So he had an opinion and had experience when it comes to sailing and when it comes to storms. So he had an opinion which he gave to the centurion. When Paul spoke, the centurion knew that Paul was a man of God, but the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than he believed. The implication is this, that you can, over a period of time, if you don't focus on the authority of God's word, you will notice that you are leaning more on circumstantial evidence than the inward witness. The inward witness operates independent of circumstantial evidence. Hallelujah. The inward witness operates how? Independent of circumstantial evidence. In other words, according to the way the weather pattern was, according to the weather gauge, the master and the owner of the ship said, it is safe to sail. But Paul said, I am not looking at the wind, which at this time is calm. I'm not looking at the sea. I'm just trying to tell you that on my inside, I sense something is not right. It means, therefore, that the same way God will know without seeing anything on the surface of the earth about whether things will go smoothly or not, the same way the witness of God within your spirit will also know. Let me put this way again. If you are not too immersed in the senses, when that witness comes, it will be clear. But if you are heavily immersed in the senses, when that witness comes, it will be dull. So let's put it this way. The more you give yourself to fellowship with God and His word, the clearer and louder the witness will be. Again, you don't do anything to bring the witness. You just have to be born again. Everyone that believes in the Son of God has the witness in themselves. 1 John chapter 5 verse 10. So by receiving God's life, the witness is already where? Inside of you. It automatically comes as you receive the life of God. When you receive the life becomes the light. That lights your candle. So now that your candle is lit, the next thing is, do you know how to respond to the light that's coming from the candle? Another way to call the light that comes from the candle is that the light that comes from that candle is a witness. It is truth. It is no lie. And it will teach you of all things. So the witness, independent of the circumstances that surrounded Paul, was telling Paul, this voyage will be with much hurt and damage and might even involve loss of life. But look at the way Paul put it. Previous verses, so I'll say 20, verse 10. Notice. So I know it's the way. And said, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. I perceive that this is what will happen. It's not the same thing as saying, I know this is what will happen. Do you agree? I perceive. I sense. And here is the interpretation of what I'm sensing. It's like there's disaster ahead. Things may go wrong. Why didn't that witness work initially? The centurion believed the master and the owner more than he believed. I think it's a good juncture to just deviate a little bit and just show you something. That's important. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Are you there? Beloved, do what? believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false spirits are gone into the world. But look at that first phrase in verse 1. Go back to verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Beloved, believe not every spirit. What do you have there? A fundamental principle concerning how spirits work. In other words, the degree to which a spirit, let me back up a little bit. Every spirit being needs to be believed in order for their operation or their activity in or around your life to be effective. So when the Bible says, believe not every spirit. For instance, now, if you don't believe the utterance that comes from a false prophet, the utterance of that false prophet will have no effect on you. If you don't give audience to a false prophet, whatever they have in mind to say will have no effect on you. Why? Spirits need to be believed. The spirit of God needs to be believed. You as a spirit being need to be believed. Satan also needs to be believed. So the Bible says, believe not every spirit means that there is something that you do to encourage the activity of any spirit in or around you or their influence in your life. So when it says, believe not every spirit, the implication is this, we limit the activity of any spirit being by not believing them. Hallelujah. You know, there are some things that we sometimes believe that has nothing to do with scriptures. Do you know the Bible says that in Psalm 78 that the children of Israel, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Have you read in the Bible before? I think it's in verse 40. Psalm 78 verse 40. Psalm. They limited God. How did they limit God? God said, I will take you into the land. They said, we won't go. God said, I will take you. They said, we won't go. As if you have said in my ears, but your children, so that my word will come to pass, will I bring you the land. But concerning you, as you have said, it won't come to pass. The Bible says they limited the Holy One of Israel. How did they limit God? They disbelieved him. Now, let me ask this way. If God can be limited, how much more Satan? Do you now understand why, wherever you see satanic activity, before the activity, you see much deception and much falsehood and much lies? Why? Without falsehood, deception, and lies, his activity is greatly limited. Why is there falsehood, deception, and lies? So that man can have something to believe. There's a particular sickness going on now. If they just sneeze around you, you will catch it, and you believe it. Once they sneeze around you, what do you be expecting? Why is the lie going forward? So that the activity of that spirit can be maximized. But again, the Bible says, believe not every spirit. It means you ought to be selective in the kind of spirits that you believe. Believe in the activity of angels. Believe in God's activity. But be very careful about what kind of spirit that you believe when it comes. And when the Bible says, believe in spirit, of course, by the very word believing, indication is this, the spirit, or whatever the spirit may be, the activity will involve or start from words. How does faith come? By hearing, and by what? Hearing the word of God. How does fear come? By hearing and hearing the words of the devil. It's very simple. So, if he says, believe not every spirit, the implication is this, the activity of a spirit being in your life begins by what? The spirit beings need to be believed. How do they start acting? Through words that they will utter or they will speak. Now, in the same way also, how do I maximize the activity of the inward witness? I have to believe what God has said concerning that witness. I have to believe that my spirit is just God's candle. I have to believe that as I'm seated now in this assembly, the light and the direction that I need in all areas of life is present and resident in my spirit. I have to believe that that's my spirit has that same unction, anointing that teaches me all things, and that anointing is resident, permanently resident. If it doesn't come and go, then the leadings of God don't come and go in my life. If the anointing abides, then the leadings also abide. Very important. Again, remember, if I speak words of unbelief or that are contrary to that truth, I am disbelieving what God has said. So I am hindering the effectiveness of the inward witness in my life. That's why, you see, it's not positive speaking. When we say things like, don't say I am confused. What are we saying? Can you feel confused? Yes. Feeling confused and being confused are not the same. I feel confused is you addressing your whole being based on what's taking part in only one aspect of your being. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. So how would you address all that's taking place in your entire being by what you are sensing in only one aspect of your being. Think about it. I feel confused based on the fact that a number of challenges have just arisen around you. It's not the same thing as you are confused. Because in the sight of God, the light he gave unto you, your spirit as his candle, he doesn't understand how you can be confused. Since you have the light of life inside of you, that will light my candle. The Lord my God will what? Enlighten my darkness. Is your candle lit? Is your candle lit? Why is your candle lit? That your darkness may be enlightened. In other words, that every form of darkness may dissipate. Everything that is called shadow may dissipate. How do I activate it? I must learn to affirm constantly that the leaders of God are resting within me. I always know what to do. What do I do with what to do? Well, in David's case, he said that because of the light that has come, I run through troops, I leap over walls. A troop is that which stands in the way of your progress. A wall is that which you have to overcome or go over. You know what overcome means? Over and come. Or let me put it the other way. You say, come over. That's what it means. Come over. So, God's intention is that you say you need direction. He gives you life. That life becomes light within you and causes you to see. Paul, having that life, knew independent of situations and circumstances that certain things were going to happen. Obviously, the source of that information couldn't have been natural, for in natural, everything was calm. Go back to that Acts chapter 28, person. Acts 27, right? Okay, we just saw verse, we read verse, is it verse 9 and 10? I want to show you something. 10, 11. 11. 11, okay. He believed the master and the owner of the ship more than things were. Verse 12. I want to read on. And because the heaven was not commodious to meantime, what are they looking at? Natural things now. That's what they're considering. Look at what the centurion did. He believed the owner and the master more than he believed Paul. And because the heaven, the one heaven there was at, they were in a secluded part of the sea. The one heaven means a secluded place. Was not commodious to winter in. The more part, or the rest of the people join, advise that they should part from thence also. If the enemies, they might attempt to finish, and there to winter, which is an even of quit, and light towards southwest and northwest. Next verse, please. And when the south wind, blew, supposing that they had obtained purpose, losing theirs, they sailed close by Crete. Now, we don't need to read for that, but if you read for that, you discover that shortly after they thought everything was calm, they entered into a particular storm called Euroclydon, which was a very terrible tempest. And the Bible says for 14 days, they saw neither moon nor stars. Sometimes when you are reading, you need to allow your mind to enter the scriptures. Do you do that? How do you read your Bible? I don't know. How do you use it? Me, I go with the son of Dodo and stand beside him as he fights 800 people in the field of lentils and the sword cleaved his hand. I want to see how it happened. So I'm watching him in slow motion as he's fighting. And I'm noticing that those enemies that are coming, they're not coming one by one like in Chinese film. I don't know how you read. That's why I read. I enter into it. I find myself on the ship and trying to think what it means for the sun or the moon not to appear. Not that the sun and moon is not there, but that the storm was so bad, they were in the midst of it, and the storm covered the sun and the moon. They didn't know when it was Monday or Tuesday. Confirming what Paul perceived. So they followed natural rules or natural wisdom, and they entered into trouble. Now, Paul said, I perceive, sirs, this voyage will be with much odd. But further down, the same passage, the same Paul stood up, this time around with much authority. He was no longer advising them. He was now instructing them. What's the difference? Perception and revelation are not the same. Yet, both of them are leadings. Perception is your spirit picking up, because of the light of God that you have inside of you, whatever is about to happen. Revelation is God initiating and moving towards you with something he wants you to know. Revelation is God initiated. Perception is you initiated. Is one stronger than the other? Both of them carry the same weight. Both of them produce the same results. It's just that when revelation comes, there is very, very little margin of doubt. It's easier to believe than to doubt. Again, why do we often doubt the inward witness? Because we've not spent time enough in God's word and fellowshipping, such that the voice of our spirit, or let me say, the witness of our spirit is strong enough for us to say, this is what's happening. See, again, in the little promptings that you feel, if you learn how to test run it, God will lead you into a wealthy place. Test run means that in little situations of life, iron those clothes now. You checked, there was no voice. It thought just came, iron those clothes now. And you know NEPA. Unfailingly, they will bring light by 5 a.m. You know. Monday to Friday, that's their pattern. So you are like, I'm tired tonight, I will go and sleep. But you're saying, just iron it. No, by 5 a.m. tomorrow. Then you woke up 5 a.m. Nothing happened. 5:15, nothing happened. You started tonguing. 5:30, no light. Then you remember, something told me. There's something I told you. Is that witness on the inside that NEPA that you are trusting? You know what you are following? You are following formula. NEPA never fails. Anything that's in this natural world can fail, but the witness of God within you will never fail. Hallelujah. Make that call now. I am sure when I get to my, I will make it. No, you will forget. That's why the urge came. You will, in fact, you will forget seriously. And it may cost you. You're all laughing. I'm right where you are now. This is where we live now. Pay for it now. No. Is it not next? Is it not the end of the month? Hey, but you have the money now. No. I don't like not having cash at hand. Let me hold this. No, just pay for it. No. The end of the month. And then you went back towards the end of the month. He said it was tripled. He said, yeah. If the inward witness was the voice, will tell you, save most of when. Did I not tell you that you should have people? This is how we. In other words, if we had listened, that verse of scripture I read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says that the anointing which you have received of him abided in you and teaches you all things. You know that I mean and teach you, even as he has taught you. As he has taught you. So in the past he has taught you. Now he is teaching you. The question is, are you receiving the teachings? The inward witness will receive the promptings and leadings that God brings, because our spirit is God's cradle. Then God can bring direct revelation, which is God bypassing your spirit and opening your mind to see certain things. That can happen. But that's not God's primary will. Now, Paul had the two in this passage. Because as we go further on, look at what Paul said. Go further on. Acts chapter 27 again. Acts 27, and let's go down to go further down. Go further down. Further down. Further down. Further down. Further down. Further down. Previous verse. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this arm and loss. Look at next verse. You should have listened to me. It was me that was speaking. Me then. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no. Did you see that? What did Paul say before? There, I perceive there will be. Now he's saying there shall be no. Now, a level of authority is coming to whatever is communicated to them. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the next verse. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Now, that was Paul's way of introducing to them who he was, and revealing to them about the fact that he had a spectacular revelation. But you know, that was also a confession. You don't understand? That was a confession. The God whom I am and whom I serve. In other words, it's because I belong to him that I can serve him. And because I belong to him, I can die on the ship. You don't get it. There's a bold affirmation in what Paul said. He wasn't just introducing himself. He was speaking about his relationship that gives assurance and confidence. They are stood by me this night. The angel of God of whose I am and then whom I serve. Notice it didn't say whom I serve and whose I am. It is whose I am first. I belong to him first. Or the relationship that exists between us that makes me belong to him precedes the one of service. Hallelujah. You know, you really can't serve God beyond how much you know of him. If you try to serve God beyond how much you know of him, what you will have is slavery. Or you acquire burdens. In process. Whose I am and whom I serve. That's what Paul said. The angels, what the angel said. Next verse. Verse 24. And saying, fear not, Paul. Notice angels usually say fear not. I mean, notice that. Why did they say fear not? Do you know God always says fear not? Do you know God always says fear, fear not? But you know why angels always say fear not? The only time you won't be afraid when an angel appears before you is when they appear as men. Or they appear like men. If they appear in their true state, their bodies radiate a level of glory and light that when I say fear now, I mean reverence will come upon you. So if I say fear not, don't be afraid. So he says, you know, it's very interesting. Their bodies radiate a glory that makes us in our natural state afraid. But our heart contains a glory that surpasses what they have. Do you understand that? Your spirit man contains a glory that surpasses what any angel has. It says, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God had given thee all them that sail with thee. Glory to God. So Paul was speaking now the second time with authority, which is by reason of revelation. Our time has gone, really. Now, here's what I want to. The inward witness works better, works faster, becomes more effective the more you learn to use words to affirm. What is an inward witness? That which God initiates by the interaction of his life with your spirit. How do you get it to work or become stronger? By you cooperating, believing, and affirming. That brings the inward witness into a stronger manifestation in your life. In other words, you will have a choice in every situation of life, which is you will want to acknowledge how you feel, but you are meant to acknowledge what God has said. How you feel will prevail over you if that is what you keep acknowledging. What God has said will prevail in your experiences if that is what you keep acknowledging. So what does God say concerning you? You have that witness within you. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. So if I learn to affirm that that's the unction that I have, that I know all things and I'm led by the Spirit of God, and on my inside therefore direction automatically springs forth, that my spirit, which is God's candle, has been lit and my darkness has been enlightened, then I receive directions on a consistent basis, not on a hit and miss of fear. Before I close, let me just show you something in 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel and look at the principle in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And then we close 1 Samuel chapter 3 from verse 1. And Charles Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Next verse. And it came to pass at that time that when Eli lay down in his place, and his eyes began to wax him, that he could not see. Next verse. And before the lamp of God went down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Next verse. Now the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Next verse. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Next verse. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son. Lie down again. Now, you know, it's interesting. Lie down again means go back to bed, isn't it? Now, lie down again also means be at rest, because you are agitated. The most difficult time to experience or to pick up God's leading is when your mind is agitated. When your mind is not at rest. When you're fearful and you're afraid. No wonder the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, say everything. Say even if the house is falling down. You are not confessing. It's not confession. If the house is falling down, the Bible says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with. Tell your neighbor, there is never a time that Thanksgiving is not appropriate. Thanksgiving is always and will always be appropriate for a believer. It is a fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hallelujah. Now he says, Eli said, go and lie down again. Look at the next verse. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Did you see that? Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed. Next verse. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Hallelujah. Several lessons to learn here. Number one, that Samuel was not the one who initiated the leading of God in his life. It was God who initiated it. Number two, notice that God can initiate the leading or prompting or his voice in your life even when you don't know him. Did you see that? Is that clear? Let me put it this way. Look at that as a picture of a believer. You're born again. And you think God leading you is a separate experience from your salvation. It's not. What did you receive as salvation? The light of life. What is that life? The life of God. What's life of God? It's the light of life. It's just a play of words, but it's light of life. You're being led by God, and salvation experience are one and the same. They are not two separate experiences. In other words, the day you became born again, you were susceptible to being led by God. That's what it means. Why? It's as though when you became born again, you now understand when God leads you, or you have the capacity to be led. Understanding that capacity is something that comes over time or with growth. So here was God who had called Samuel as a prophet, who was initiating the call or bringing his voice into Samuel's environment. Number one, notice, obviously, Eli did not hear the voice. So the voice was audible only to the person that God was speaking to. It means that God's voice that was audible to Samuel was audible to no other person. God's voice is spiritual in nature, resonates in the realm of the spirit. It's not physical, though it may sound physical. So, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Yet God was calling him. That word "nono" means that he didn't recognize the fact that the person that's calling me is God, or this is how God operates. So let me put it another way. The leadings of God have to be taught. You need to be taught. You don't just know automatically. In other words, the leadings are already in your life. They've been in your life since you being born again. But the reason why you're not responding as you should is because you have not been properly taught. You know, I deliberately used some illustrations when we started out. Notice the way some of you were chuckling, you were grinning, you were laughing because I was eating home. You know, it's very interesting that the inward witness will even lead you as far as what you wear for an interview. If the person sitting on the pallet is from deeper life and doesn't like big earrings, and your flesh leads you to wear big earrings, you know you may have just failed the interview by not listening to the witness that said, use a very modest earring today. No, I must show them. I am about to show yourself. Now, it operates even in something that's seemingly minute. So, Samuel did not initiate it. God initiated, then Samuel had to learn or be taught. He did not yet know. Notice the graphics, not yet know means he would know later, but he did not yet know. So the leadings are there, the promptings are there, but why don't we recognize? It's not that when we are not responding, it's not there. It's because it is teaching or being taught that it helps us to respond. So look at what happened. And the Lord called Samuel again at the third time, and he arose and went to Eli, and said, here am I, for thou did call me. Notice that. And Eli perceived. Now, again, the background of this story is this. Eli was no longer, he had lost the office. Listen carefully. He had lost the office he had been appointed, but he had not lost the anointing. Okay, this is not part of our subject, but to lose an office doesn't mean you have lost the anointing. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. What God told him was, you no longer stand before me as priest. But the anointing was still there. That had already taken place earlier. But while he was still occupying the office physically and advocated spiritually, Anna came in the previous chapter, not knowing what had transpired between Eli and God. And she believed in the anointing upon that office, and she received. Do you understand that? So the man's office was not there, but he was just physically occupying it. Spiritually, but the anointing was still there. Not only that, there were things Eli knew that nobody else knew that you could teach Samuel. And one of the things that Samuel was that, son, when you hear that voice again, this is what to do. And I like saying to younger ministers, no matter how much revelation you have, there are some things these older ministers have that we need, that we have to learn to listen. I learned from Papa Egan. He said something one day. He said, they didn't know the word of faith like he knew it. They didn't know much about faith. But one of them told him, never make an altar call with people standing up. Sorry, never take an offering, people standing up. Tell them to sit down. You get much more. Said he tried it. He always got a better offering. Now, if you think naturally, don't you think it will sound like, if people are standing up, they should be able to give better. He said, no. Make sure they are sitting down before you ask for offering. He said, don't give an altar call. People sitting down too. So there were principles. He said, he learned it from older ministers. It was not necessarily spiritual. It was just experience that he had. And they will pass it you. And you don't have to make that same mistake. Now, Eli told Samuel, when you hear the voice again, say, here am I, Lord. Yes, servant. Look, let's read it. Verse 9. He perceived that God had called the child. Verse 9. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go. Glory to God. Lie down. It shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down again. Now, what was Samuel saying before? Here am I. Why was he saying, here am I? He thought Eli was calling him. And he always went to Eli. Then he said, I know something about God. Number one, listen carefully. And I should have ended up by now, but let me just. First of all, the leadings of God or the witness never comes just once. That's not like God. The leading or the witness of God never comes just once. This was the third time God was calling Samuel. What did I tell you? God is not the kind that will just come once and stop. That's why I tell people, you had a dream. He is troubling you. Is it God? Very clean test. If it is God, the dream will come again. If it doesn't come again, pack it, throw it away. There's something about God. It's out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. It's just a law. So you had a dream. I don't know if it's God. And then you are now disturbing your life about one dream. When you have several scriptures, one dream. And the pattern of God is that it doesn't just come once. Okay? The dream he gave to Joseph, or he gave to Pharaoh, was the same dream in two different ways, but twice. What was that for? Repetition means that God was trying to emphasize the same thing. The second time was for affirmation. So it doesn't just come once. He calls Samuel twice. Why wasn't God able to speak to Samuel? Because there was a level of cooperation that Samuel needed to bring in for God to proceed. Samuel didn't know it, but Eli knew it. That if you say, speak, Lord, your servant heareth, what he wants to say will go beyond Samuel. What he really wants to say, he will now say. So which means, therefore, listen carefully, it was Samuel's confession. Speak, Lord, your servant can hear. Was the key that made God say more. Is that not what he said? Your servant, what that word? Hear it. So, if you put it the other way, if you keep saying, Lord, when you say, I'm so confused, let me tell you what you're saying. Don't speak, Lord, your servant is not hearing. He had to be taught. This thing you are hearing, Samuel, is God trying to speak. Why is he not saying all he wants to say? You are not cooperating. Why are you not cooperating? Out of ignorance. What am I giving to you? Understanding or knowledge? How is that knowledge expressed? When you hear, say. He has said something. You now say this to respond to whatever he wants to tell you. And when he said so, look at the next thing that God did. Verse 11. And the Lord came And Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel. Let's stop there. So what was this wanting to say the first time, and the second time, and the third time? What he said the third time? He has always wanted to say. But there's something that Samuel needed to do to release what God wanted to say, which he didn't do the first two times. But he got it the third time. So again, let me put it this way. In the New Testament, we are not waiting for God to lead us. He's waiting on us to pick the leadings. When people say they are waiting a lot of times, let me tell you what they say. What they really mean. They are waiting for a voice. A spectacular leading. And we're not to seek for voices in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 40 said, there are, as it may be, many kind of voices in this world. And none of them is without signification. It means all of them have a meaning. We're not to look for voices. We're not to look for voices. So when it comes to waiting on God, when you say, I'm waiting on God to lead me, be very clear what you mean. Because primarily speaking, the leaders of God are already present in any situation of life. Your stepping into a situation automatically even activates leadings. But if it's a voice you are looking for, that's a different issue entirely. Because we're not meant to seek voices, they will come if necessary or if God deems it fit. Revelation or spectacular leading is something that God initiates. You do nothing. Your fasting can initiate a spectacular leading, except it comes from the pit of hell. Your fasting can't. That's why sincere men of God will tell you that some of the spectacular leadings they've had in their life, they were not doing anything particularly spiritual when it happened. And sometimes I think that's because we are letting them know. I don't think it's because he prays for 7 hours. That's what made it possible. No. It's just that. So I just want to. Carnegie said that he was eating sandwich, drinking milk with a fellow minister in the kitchen. And they just lambasting each other with word. When the daughter of the guest minister said, of the minister that invited him, host minister said, the girl has been coming in, going out, because apparently the father usually prays with her before she goes to bed. So the daughter finally came in, father said, okay, let us pray with her. And as well, the man just felt like, okay. He told Dr. Kenegin, why don't you pray for us? So as he started praying, he said, you just found yourself leaning in a white cloud. You didn't see the man, didn't see his daughter, didn't see the kitchen again. Everywhere was white. It was lost in the glory. And the vision lasted for 1.5 hours. I didn't read the other part of the story, but I'm positive that by the time the vision cleared, the people that it was with, this is usually the experience, in natural time, it lasts for 1.5 hours. They wouldn't be aware anything happened. Hallelujah. So spectacular leadings, they come as the Spirit of God wills, or God is only initiates. The one that we have is as good. The witness of the Spirit of God within us, through our spirit, is God's primary way. So learn to amplify. Learn to trust in it. Learn to focus on it. Learn to repose confidence in it, in the same way God has put confidence in it. And then the ladies of God will become more real to you. Make the right affirmations. Declare consistently, I'm led, I'm taught, I'm directed, I experience illumination by the Spirit of God which is within me. And you will experience consistent accuracy in the leadings and promise of God in every area of life. Amen. All right, we'll stop here tonight.